we look at the seventh verse, the third commandment. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again because we desperately need you. Help the one who teaches, for he is mere man. Help the ones who hear, for they are people of flesh. Do the work that only you can do. Put forth your Spirit. Teach us. Rebuke us. Encourage us. We are all in different places with different circumstances that we are facing, and you know them all too well. We stand undone before you. And we come to you humbly, asking that you would do the work in us, for we cannot do it ourselves. We confess we are in desperate need of you. So, Lord, our prayer is simple. Please do the work. Please, Lord. Do that only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, the third commandment. Discuss His name. As we have looked at the first two commandments, His glory is the first commandment. His worship was the second commandment. Now we come to the third commandment, His name. This is a commandment that has been so trivialized in our time, it may be difficult to recapture this commandment in a profound, significant way. To take the Lord's name in vain is much more than uttering swear words. It's much larger, as you probably could guess and understand after looking at the first two commandments. There has been more mouths washed out with soap based on the under interpretation of this commandment than can even be measured. And if mothers in days past understood this passage correctly, I'm not sure there's enough soap in all the world to wash mouths and tongues, and I don't see parents doing that anymore, but I know that most of us in this room probably have had their mouth washed out before. There's some times that I can even hear a certain word and taste soap. I'm sure some of you may be the same way. But in a lot of ways, it is the underinterpretation of this, and if it was rightly interpreted, we would all be in trouble. A lot of trouble. Vile language is just the start of this commandment. So what is in a name? What is in a name? To raise the Lord's name merely for support, as we have all seen this happen way too much, but we have seen it throughout our lives, to raise up the Lord's name merely for the support of a political platform, or after a great victory in some competition. Have we not seen that? How about acceptance speeches? All kind of acceptance speeches. in surprise, in a fearful moment, with doubts? How many times have we heard at the end of whatever type of short or long speech, "God bless America," or even after a sneeze? What is in a name? How is it used? Are there any standards in the use of God's name? Or does God just accept all of this? When people, as we have seen, as I have just given plenty of examples, political speeches, acceptance speeches, victorious speeches, all of these types of... Does God just accept everything that is said? Or is there a standard? Is there a standard? And how far can we go with God's name? How far can it go? Well, we, as we often do, we treat God in our own image, as we have seen in the first two commandments. We really build a God of our own making and our own standing. And so we have this image of who God is. And so we think that He is like us, and Scripture says that. I'm going to read you. You don't have to look it up, but you can write it down. In Psalm 50, 19 through 21, it says that we do things and often use our speech also because we make God in like us. And so it says this. It says, "You give your mouth to evil and your tongue to frames of deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I keep silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes." So we see that there is a standard, a very humbling standard. God has done something very wonderful for His people. I was able to share a little bit with my kids yesterday around the dinner table about how special it is for God to have given His name to us. That when God came to Moses and spoke His name, He was telling His people who He was. As we read, and as I was reading to them, and as we know this just through common sense, but it's for us to think and ponder. We pass people all day long and never know them. And we may be nice and say, "Hey, how are you doing?" But we pass through lives all the time and we don't know them, and we don't introduce ourselves, and they don't introduce themselves, and we go on. And it's the people that we stop and say, "How are you doing? I'm Brandon Griffin." We stop and we shake their hands that a relationship has happened. But can you imagine when God stooped and came to Moses and told Moses, "This is my name. Tell them, this is my name." It's a very special thing, a wonderful thing that has happened for His people. He has told us His name, and we are to use it rightly. This is just a side note, but I wanted you to know that The biblical name for God is Yahweh. Many of you guys know that. It's the technogrammaton. That's the theological word for Yahweh. It is God's name. It comes out of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, which we will look at later on in the message. And the English translation is, I am. That's why when Jesus used those statements, which we will look at one of them also, when Jesus used those statements through the Gospel of John, the eight I am statements, Jesus was calling Himself God. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. When He was saying these things, when He was... Everybody that heard Jesus knew exactly what He was saying. They understood that word completely. Now, when we read it in the English and in our churches today, most Christians, most churches don't connect the meaning. But when Jesus was saying, I am, He was saying, I'm God. There was no misunderstanding. And so, what does this mean to speak the name? Now, I will share this with you. I've shared this over the last few weeks. I wish there was a way. And if we did, we would be here for a long, long time. But John Calvin didn't have a problem keeping the congregation through 35 points of the third commandment. And so I have labored, and I think that through all of these, I'm trying to put in categories the best way how to apply these things. What does it mean to speak the name? Now, we're going to touch on some things today that probably everyone in this room, that your toes will be stepped on. Everybody. Okay? So I'm going to tread through this and pray for that God will, as He always is, be gracious to us, but also teach us. The first point in this is that the name is misused in sorcery. You might go, sorcery? What in the world? What does that have to do? We're so far from sorcery, that doesn't relate. If you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, which we're going to be, to keep this place, because we're going to turn back to this part a few times. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 10. Starting with verse 10 through 14. It says this. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or soothsayers, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will depose, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Now, This is the definition of a sorcerer. A sorcerer invokes the Lord's name in order to summon power. The definition, the biblical definition of a sorcerer is those who will invoke God's name to summon power. Now, you got to remember that I'm reading a lot of the reformers over on this, and so they had a lot to say about the Catholic Church. And that was an easy example for them to go back and point and say, look at the incantations that they had, the certain prayers that they had to pray to put the body of Christ, and you know, the Lord's table was also an issue, to put the body of Christ into the elements, to pray a prayer to take the body of Christ out of it, to do this, to call down the Lord's name, and to put, just by formula. And they were saying, this is an example of sorcery. So I had to read some more modern commentaries, and I came up with a few more, but I'm going to lump them in for us. Because there's things that touch us every day, that we see every day. The Word of Faith movement is sorcery. When you can write a check, and you say, God has given you this blank check, you write it and He'll cash it, you are putting God on a leash. You are summoning God's power to do what you want. The health and wealth gospel. Claim it. I'm going to be careful. Name it and claim it. I was going to say something else, but it's dangerous. It's extremely dangerous. It's you putting yourself, you calling upon in the teaching, in the gathering of God's people, you summoning God for your own power or for y'all's power, teaching others to do this. And this is how it's done. There's also another way that is infectious in our country today in Christian churches. It's a church growth movement. When you can write and say, you do these three things, you put this formula together, and God will do this, you need to be very careful. It's a source of sorcery. They call on the Lord's name in order to exercise control over Him. If they say the right incantation, if they, with the right amount of energy or the right amount of faith, sickness will be driven out. Obstacles can be overcome. Enemies neutralized. Spirits controlled. Futures foretold. And all kinds of other powers possessed. I watched a message where I saw Kenneth Copeland stand up and order ministering spirits to go out, get money, and bring it back in. Sorcery. That's what it is. The Lord does exercise mighty powers, great powers, all the time. All the time. He is a great God. He is a sovereign God. He holds all things in His hands. There's not one single molecule outside of His control. He is God. We've been talking on our Tuesday night class, Kat brought up, and I know that I've shared this with several of y'all, that Charles Spurgeon said, when a buggy went down the street and stirred up dust, that not one speck of dust landed without the Lord placing it there.
He is sovereign over all things. Over bad things, He's sovereign. The devil is God's devil. Do you hear me? There's not a battle of good and evil. God is over all things. The devil is battling the church, you and I. He is our adversary. He's not God's adversary. Do you understand the difference? God is over all things. He is completely sovereign over everything. And He does great works when He wants to do them, where He wants to do them, and how He wants to do them. It's amazing to me how I will watch these preachers. I bear to watch them. I do it, and it's hard for me. It's serious. And they will take stuff and preach it, and I'm like, where is that in Scripture? Sorcery attempts to use God's name for man's own ambitions. And I believe that sorcerers are intruders to the true faith. And they desire to have control over forces in order to place life and death, riches and future within their own powers. Think about it, and I don't want to hammer on it too much, but the Word of Faith movement gives you all the power. Where did that come from? It makes you God. It makes you the God of your own life. That is sorcery. That is not biblical. It's wrong. It's demonic. It's not right. It's not right. I've got to read you this passage. I'm going to just read it to you real quick. In Acts chapter 19. I think this all the time. I think that of Psalm 50, that God is silent, but He is going to take care of things. But I think about this passage all the time in Acts chapter 19, where they see Paul doing all these mighty things, and there's two, actually, Kurt's shaking his head because he knows what I'm talking about. There's actually two groups that say, well, hey, I'm going to do what Paul's doing. And one dude gets ripped up. Starting with verse 11. It says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons. How many of you have gotten the letter in the mail with the handkerchief saying, if you pray this, you'll be healed of all these things. Sorcery. That's where they get it. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body, the Apostle Paul's body, to the sick, and the disease left them, and evil spirits went out from them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, they were even sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but you, who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailing against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I have seen time and time and time again.
Healing services.
We're going to get to that some more too. And I thought, Lord, are we ever going to see in Acts 19 where somebody just beats the tar out of one of those guys? God is silent, but He will take His name and the use of His name serious. This is a sacred desk. I tremble sometimes to stand up here. Lord, am I doing what's right? Am I saying what's right? Are the elders of this church that stand behind this desk that is the Lord's, are we saying what's right and leading your people rightly? Which comes to the second point. The name is misused in false prophesying. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, I found it very interesting that sorcery and false prophecy are joined together. Sorcery is 9 through 14. He discussed, don't follow these incantations and these people and these formulas and all. Don't do that. And then he starts with verse 15 talking about false prophecy. And as I went back and were reading about it, God purposely put those together. They are closely related. Hair thin. There's a reason why these are together. Let's leave them together. So in this, let's read it. It says, the name is misused in false prophecy. Let's read, starting with verse 15. Then the Lord, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, like Moses, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Not all the others' voices, but you'll listen to him. According to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Do you remember when God showed up and the people were so, they were taken back and they were like, Moses, we can't hear the voice of the Lord. Can you go hear Him and come back and tell us? We can't take it. Verse 17, and the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. This is a good thing. For I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that forever, whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak one word, in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of another God, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, and the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. But you know how they get around that. They're speaking the truth. You just don't have enough faith to receive it. God, please help us. Please help us. I'm not trying to judge anyone.
It's just the truth. The name of God is misused in false prophecy. False prophets declare the truth, from the Lord, when in fact they have heard nothing from God. When they attach the name of the Lord to their teachings or to their predictions or whatever is happening, when they attach it, it elevates their message. Thus saith the Lord. You know what I'm talking about. Let's talk about some examples, just a few, so that we can go further in this understanding. Healings, healing revivals, where they come together and all these healings are done, and I've watched them. I've watched thousands of hours. Well, I don't know how many, a lot of hours. And it's always interesting to me because I've never seen anybody that has come forward. I've never seen anybody not healed. And I've also, and this, even as a young believer in Christ, I had questions like that. Lord, why is everyone that comes forward, why are they healed? Secondly, I've often wondered, well, what if this person has the gift of healing, why are they not walking down children's hospitals? If God has given them this gift, and I understand the theology behind it because they teach you have to have the faith. They have the gift. You have to have the faith. And by coming to these tent revivals and these meetings, you're exhibiting the faith. You're coming. I get that. But if you have the gift of healing, as the Apostle Paul, which they send out handkerchiefs, if you have that type of gift, why aren't you going out in every hospital? How about telling the future? God's given me a vision. God showed me this for you. That's dangerous. That's at the very least, it's dangerous. At the very least. How about this? How about the promising of wealth? The promising of health? That's dangerous. Let me tie one on that's a little closer to Baptist worlds. Okay? I'm going to try to do it like this. What is true revival? Who can tell me what true revival is? What's a true revival? Repentance. When a group of people repent together, God shows up in power in that. When we repent of our sins, corporately, individually, as families, and God is doing a mighty work of that. And even as a young believer, when I couldn't hardly beat myself out of a theological paper bag, I was just learning. I always thought, how do you schedule a revival? I'm not trying to be trite, but how do you do that? Why don't we do it like the old times? Why don't we call it a camp meeting? Why don't we call it a winter Bible study? Why don't we say we're gathering together to teach, to preach the Word? How do you schedule revivals? Things to think about. It becomes an empty way of using the Lord's name in vain. When leaders, when pastors, when teachers push God, for what they want, using God's name, using His church, using His people, we see the abuse of false prophecy. When believers, when teachers and they stand up and they mention the Lord's name, all of a sudden this urgency rises up, and it's, are you going to join God, or are you going to do it your own way? People really believe they're serving the Lord. I want you to, just so you know, because there are folks that really believe they're serving the Lord, and they're misunderstanding and misusing Scripture. And the Apostle Paul was the same way. Let me read this one verse to you in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. It says this: although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul really thought he was pursuing the truth and doing what was right, but it was out of ignorance. He didn't know what he was doing, that he was really persecuting the Lord and the Lord's people. Now, there are some that are doing it, and they are gaining great wealth because of it. But crusades have been organized using the slogan, "It is God's will." Churches have split. Because people have followed the will of men and not God. Fellowships have been hindering for listening to lies. Believers and families have struggled for false teaching. I shared Wednesday night that somebody called me this week that said, I need to ask for your forgiveness because 15 years ago they slandered New Hope and this ministry. And he said, and I realized I was following a man's teachings, not God's. And I got mad at New Hope for pointing those things out. And it has hurt my family, my marriage. The Lord has been merciful. Will you forgive me? This has happened. Every one of us has been touched by the abuse of the third commandment. When somebody says, this is God's will, we need to be very careful. Churches have split. Families have split. Families have been broken. Ministries have been divided. Do you know one of the reasons? The beauty, I've enjoyed in a lot of ways the study of the Ten Commandments, because I have read a lot of old documents. Do you know one of the reasons why the first reformers, and part of the cornerstone of the Reformed faith, is to preach the Word verse by verse, word by word, book by book? Do you know what one of the reasons is? It's to keep the third commandment. Expository preaching goes verse by verse, word by word, and you go through whole sections of Scripture so that they speak what God speaks. When you're all over the place and you preach all the time topical sermons and you proof text everything, you can be in danger. And so the Reformers dedicated themselves to preaching. Do you know when John Calvin was kicked out of Geneva, he was in the middle of Romans, and 7 years later, when they went and got him and said, "You please come back and teach us." Do you know the next Sunday he arrived? Guess where he picked up? 7 years later. Do you know why? They were holding the use of God's name so high. They knew themselves. They were like, if we stay with Scripture and keep studying this as much as we can, at least we won't be in such a great violation of His
of His Word, of His name. But now we have pastors all over the place. All the time, every Sunday.
Every believer must regularly ask themselves whether the Bible teacher or the ministry that you're connected to is really communicating God's Word as closely to Scripture as they can. This is His Word. He has given us this and His Spirit. Just as a side note, one of the applications that kept coming up over and over again in false prophecy, and I just want to add it, just this is free, but it's for all the parents here. Okay? One of the applications of this using the Lord's name correctly is God has put every parent in the authority position that you're in. And He says, make sure you don't abuse that power and authority. Make sure you're teaching your children correctly, instructing and discipling them correctly, telling them correctly. Don't let your kids run the family. Let God run your family. Let God run your family. Don't just tell your children what they want to hear. Don't just do what makes them happy. Do what God is calling you to do. Be the representative of God in your family. Don't you misuse His name, parents. All right. Third, the name is misused in false oaths. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Just a few pages back from chapter 18. And quickly, I mean, we're going to be quick about this. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20 and 21 says this, "And you shall write them..." Well, no, wrong one. 10. Chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast, and take oaths in His name. He is your praise, and He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen." So He's saying, when you take an oath, you need to take an oath in His name. That's what He's saying. But then, as you know, and as we have already gone through in the Sermon on the Mount, and you may remember this, but in chapter 5 of Matthew, it seems like there's a contradiction. And in verse 33 through 37, Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, Or is it the God on the throne, or by the earth, or for its His footstool, or by Jerusalem, or by the city of the great King? Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." So what is He saying here? Real quickly, from the Heidelberg Catechism, this is what it means. An oath, definition of what is an oath. It is a swearing with an appeal to the name of God, who serves as witness that a person is speaking the truth or intends to fulfill a vow. So there's two types of biblical oaths. There is the assortatory and the promissory. One is telling the truth. This is what I saw. This is what I witnessed. This is what I did. It's proclaiming the truth. You see this most played out in the courts, in law. Put your hand on the Bible. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. It's telling the truth, speaking the truth. You are about to say the truth. But there's also a promissory part to it. It's a fidelity issue. It's what presidents do when they put their hand on the Bible and take an oath to lead countries. It's what prime ministers do. It's what congressmen do. It's what judges do. It's what military officers, if that are in here, they make a promise of fidelity. It's also what we do when we stand before God in marriage. Is that not what happens? You stand before God, before each other, before all of God's people, making a promise of fidelity. It's in contracts. It is what you're about to do, is basically what it boils down to. So what did Jesus mean in this? If in Deuteronomy it says, when you do this, take it in my name, and Jesus is saying, well, you know, you do this, and this is what Jesus was refuting: the casual and the superficial swearing. They were swearing on everything they can think of, so there might be a little bit of a loophole. Is what, and y'all already know that. We've already talked about it. But people were using oaths in a clever way to get out of their what they were trying to really commit to. Jesus is not rejecting all swearing, or even all swearing in His name. He is rejecting every kind of swearing that is used to escape out of what is required. Oaths are necessary for societies to function. And praise the Lord, in paradise, in heaven, we won't have any oaths. Amen? And every oath, no matter how small or how large, is to be taken serious. And the bottom line is this: if you are a child of God, no matter if you're speaking to your child, or if you're writing a contract, or if you're standing before somebody in some office and you're taking an oath, if you are a child of God, you need to take that oath extremely serious. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Last point, which is very quick. The name is misused in bad conduct of a Christian. There is something in a family name. When you say Griffin, when you say Williams, when you say Pooser, Boyette, when you say Smith, when you say McInnes, when you say somebody's name, it means something. A name means something. And when that name, whether it's one of my children or one of your children, abuse that name, it affects the whole family. Right? No matter how much we try to train and teach, and when they do something and how they lead their lives, how I lead my life is a reflection upon
my grandparents. A name means something. And so when you are named Christian, that means something. And when you misuse that name lightly, you go on and do your own thing, and it affects how others look at the rest of Christians, whether good or bad. Your name means something. Let's just cut to the chase. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. I'm almost done. We're almost done. Hang on. Titus chapter 2. You want to know what a sound, what a good church looks like? Read Titus chapter 2. Older women teaching younger women. Older men teaching younger men. Accountability, growing together. In verse 5, I'm going to read starting with verse 1, but in verse 5 it says that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. So when we do something out of line, we're endangering of causing the nations outside to blaspheme. What happened when King David fell? Because one king fell, what did they do? They blasphemed the God of Israel, the other nations. Verse 1, but as you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, which is good teaching, that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Their own husbands. That the Word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the younger men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is appointed may not be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. So, you see this, we're connected in this. When a believer acts wickedly, It's a chance for the outsiders to blaspheme the name of God. We dishonor our name when we act wickedly. And so with this, I close. The gospel message, which you and I, which the church must proclaim, that Christ came to save sinners from their sins, is the most precious message ever heard. It's the most precious message we've heard. This is confessing His name in the most upright way. And you must always be prepared to bring God's Word to people, regardless of whether it suits us or them. Tell them. This task of taking the gospel matters the most. It's the task of all tasks. That's why God forms the church. To take this message, for us to be a covenant body, to take the gospel message to the world. Yet we need to ask ourselves if our message is honoring to the Lord's name. Are we honoring God's name? Are you honoring God's name? Let's pray. Lord, thank you.
for this time. Thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, as we go from this place, to honor you, to honor your name, that as born again believers, you have placed us in your family. We have been adopted into your family. Help us to live in such a way that we never misuse your name. Help us to hold this commandment in all things. As we lead our families, as we lead our church, and Lord, as we help to lead our friends, as we take the truth to them, warning them about sorcerers and false prophets and the abuse of power. And Father, as we do these things, help us. Help us to preach the gospel in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.